return our nation back to God.
You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Take me to the water, take me to the sea.
Ahoy, and welcome aboard Caleb's Canoe. We will be sojourning through the dangerous white water rapids of prophecy today. So put on your life vest of righteousness and hold tight to your steering paddle as we wade through the water of the Word of God. Before we get into prophecy this afternoon, I'd just like to mention something to you that's close to my heart, and that's a ministry called Good Samaritan Ministries that I volunteer at. I actually teach the men each week in a Bible study, and once a month I'm with the men and women in a congregation where I basically give them a sermon, and then I'm involved with the board, and I'm involved with other particular proponents of it. But it's a really great ministry. It's basically people who have had problems with drugs, alcohol, and the law. And one of the things that they have done is construct something that's really amazing. They actually, each one of the people are put to work. And how it's done is what I call, they're giving them not a handout, but a hand up. And how they do that is they have all these different businesses, and the businesses are run by the people after they spent a month, make sure they're detoxed, make sure they're functional, and they're put to work. And in the work, they're actually generating income, and the income helps to support the ministries. So I just wanted to bring this to you. And one of the things that I want to bring up is they have actually landscaping and lawn service. They have tree and stump removal and lot clearing. They have remodeling and installation of flooring, doors, windows, fencing, kitchens, and bathrooms. They actually have commercial and residential cleaning service. They have furniture, moving, and storage. They have auto and truck maintenance and repair. They have a thrift store, and you can donate to it. They will even come and pick up bulk items for you. So if you're interested in this and supporting a ministry that's actually giving them a hand up, you can call 772-335-7677, and I'll repeat that, 772-335-7677, and you can ask them about their service and whether they can do it for you. They're open every day, Monday through Friday, from 10:30 to 5, and if you're interested in contacting through their website, it's goodsamaritanpsl.org, and you can give your request to them. And they'll be glad to help you and forward you into which particular one of the ministries that will help you the best. So last time we were at lesson number 14. This is lesson 15. And we left off, and I mentioned a program called The Truman Show. And The Truman Show actually, and he had a catchphrase, good morning. And in case I don't see you, good afternoon, good evening, and good night. And this was Truman unintentionally addressing the all Truman Show viewers in three different time zones around the globe. So at any rate, I was bringing this up because one of the things that you have to be very careful about when you're looking at prophecy is the literal approach. And this is one of the things I'm looking right now at a particular piece from Allison Through the Looking Glass. And she's sitting there looking at Humpty Dumpty, who's sitting on a wall. And here's Humpty Dumpty talking about his use of words. He says, when I use a word, it means just what I choose it to mean, neither more or less. Kind of a confusing answer. Okay? And one of the things we have to avoid is not falling into looking through a rose-colored glass. Okay? And what does that mean? Well, it's basically idiomatic expression, meaning deception and confusion, set of statements and more complicated political rhetoric used to mislead people rather than inform them. Most people know that politicians just use smoke and mirrors and making things look better than they really are. So we want to have to avoid that. So we don't want to look, we want to look through it basically through God's eyes. And this is exactly what we want to do in terms of looking at Scripture. And one of the reasons I brought this up is because you have to watch out for the prosperity gospel. Because, you know, one of the things that happened to me, and this was an interesting experience I had, but I first became a Christian. I was on fire for the Lord. Wow, this was great. I was involved in all kinds of different things, Bible studies. I went to Bible school. I ended up teaching a Bible school on fire. And I thought, wow. And the Lord was blessing. I mean, it was great. I mean, I never had it. Even though I was a teacher and didn't make a lot of money, I was always had enough. My family of seven, five children, me and my wife, we were able to supply all the needs that we needed. It was great. And then all of a sudden, conflict started when my sons got into drugs. And this was a great impact because I thought, wow, the Lord, what's going on here? I'm doing all these things and this is happening to me. So you want to be careful because if you fall into that concept, okay, of thinking that everything is rosy because you're a Christian, it's not that way. Okay, it's basically when you become a Christian, you have to understand that there's going to be difficulties. In fact, the Lord says, take up your cross. In fact, just recently I gave a message at Good Samaritan on Simon carries the cross. In fact, when I was an altar boy, I it was kind of really a special day. It was Good Friday, and because my mother took off from work. Remember, my parents both worked, and I was sort of a latchkey kid in a way. But on Good Friday, my mom took off, and we always went to Stations of the Cross. And I remember that Station of the Cross, Simon carries the cross, and that's exactly what God has us to do. There's going to be a time when we're going to be receiving suffering if we're doing God's will, because the world hates that. And then another concept about this whole being of how Satan ends up constructing a world that we don't see. We see his world instead of seeing God's world. And I was thinking about a book that I effectively just recently read. It was Voltaire's Candide. And in Candide, he makes this statement, even in those cities which seem to enjoy peace and where arts flourish and their inhabitants are devoured by envy and care, uneasiness that are experienced by a besieged town. So even when you follow Satan and you get to all these points, you know, I can't tell you how many people you can look at that were very wealthy and ended up losing everything. And that was not what really brought them peace, was wealth does not do that. So dare to think for yourself. And so here we go. We're going to go now. We're finally getting to the point where I'm going to get into what I started with and getting to the concept of creation. And one of the things you have to understand is there's laws of conservation of energy, and these were established well. It says energy cannot be created nor destroyed. Energy may change form, but the total amount remains the same. That means if it can't be created or destroyed, where did it come from? Where did the original world come from? This is a good question. In fact, in William Shakespeare's King Lear, one of the things that happened is this quote comes out. His daughters are each asked, he wants to divide the kingdom, King Lear does, because he's old and he's getting old and he has three daughters. And he said, I want you all to tell me how much you love me and why I should give you this piece of the kingdom. And one daughter gets up and she's praising him and everything else. Another daughter gets up and she praises him, tells him how everything is, how wonderful he is. And then his last daughter gets up and she says, I can't tell you anything. And he says, well, nothing comes from nothing. He gets all angry with her. And the reason he gets angry is because she realizes she loves him and she lets him know that, but she's not going to make a big deal about it and fall into that trap of vanity. So, and she ends up getting shut out of the one of the kingdom, and he divides it between the other two that were really basically given false praise to him. And this brings into notion one of the things that you see in the beginning of Scripture, the very first words, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now, that word created, bara, in Hebrew, in Latin it's ex nihilo. Now, what that means is it was created from nothing. In other words, God spoke it into existence. There was nothing there that we could see. It was just created by him. Now, when you look at the next section, and this is why it's important for us to see that, is that we see that in the next section, we see that it's actually a different word, and it's made from something. So the first thing God created out of nothing, and then when he remade the world, after that famous statement, in the beginning God created heaven and the earth was without form and void, something happened. We're going to talk about that because we're going to get into what happened and the fall of the angelic beings. So we often credit humans with creating of something, but really humans are incapable of creating from something, from nothing, only from something. We can change the form of pre-existing matter, but we have no power to create ex nihilo. Only the supernatural power of God can do that. This is one of the most dramatic differences between God and humans. It reminds us that our very existence depends on the Creator. In fact, the verb created in Genesis 1:1 comes from a Hebrew root word that is used only in reference to the creative ability of God. Only God, not humans, can do that kind of creating. Okay, ex nihilo, from nothing. And then we understand some of this because we get this from Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that were visible. Now, one of the things that I want to get into is this whole concept of in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Now, this particular piece is going to take us into, again, the literal approach, and it's going to get into something that's kind of controversial. And that's, was there two basic creations, the one ex nihilo, the one bara, which was from nothing, and then the one that was remade. And I think that a lot of people are coming around recently to what's called the gap theory, where God spoke the original creation into being, but not the way we experience it now. Angels were a part of the original creation, the fall of Lucifer to become Satan. There was a judgment flood, not the flood that we're considering where Noah wrote it out on the ark, but there was a judgment flood associated with the fall of Lucifer. That's why the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And he's talking about this whole world being a water ball. God did a recreation that involved the creation of man with a plan of redemption that involved Jesus. So when you read this in Scripture, when you read it was without form and void, it's actually two Hebrew words, tohu debohu. And the earth was without form and void. Should be translated, actually, the earth had become wasted and empty. Now, there was a character that actually led this rebellion, and we see him, and his name is Satan, Lucifer. We'll get into the different names, but it says about him that thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that they were created till iniquity was found in thee. Okay, and we see this in Scripture. And we see it in Ezekiel also. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And we see that now there's a warning then, okay? So the devil has come down to you from which great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. We know we're going to see this in Revelation 12:12. We see this. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and he went out and made war with the remnant of the seed, which was the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we see this in Revelation 12:7-9, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and the angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels, but they prevailed not. Was there a place found anymore in heaven? And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, and deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out of the earth, and there was found no place for him. Now, a lot of people have taken a look at this, and they look at this as, again, something that happened in the past and is going to happen again. In other words, Satan was up there in heaven with God, number two, okay? And he was a wonderful, beautifully created being. He was perfect in his way when he was created. And then what happens? There's something that happens. He rebels. We know a little bit about that. We can piece together, I think, probably the best explanation I ever heard for why he rebelled. Just imagine he's this powerful being, and then God mentions that he's going to create now man. Now, what are angels? What is their role in man? They're basically to serve man, okay? And he's the top dog. Everybody's looking up to him as this great and bright morning star, okay? And what happens, okay? He falls because he wants to be like God. He doesn't want to have to go down and serve man. And we know, we read it earlier last week, and we talked about the fact that in 1 Corinthians, it tells us we're going to judge angels. So we have the first day of creation, he creates heaven and earth. And then on basis of Exodus 20 and Job 38, angels were created on the first day. They're watching the creation, okay? And the angels and rejoice with God. And then we see these verses in Isaiah 14 about Satan. Your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out. In other words, he was a great musician, by the way. And your bed beneath you, and the worms are your covering. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have been weakened. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will arise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. His sin was to usurp the authority of God. And we see that, you know, the angels that have fallen, they're here on the earth. We see this especially in Daniel. Remember, Daniel was sitting there praying, and he's praying because he realizes 70 years have passed, and he wants to know if they're going to be able to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And then an angel appears to him, and he says, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, and words have been heard. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But see, Michael, one of the chief priests, came out to help me." So Michael, one of the chief priests, had to come and help him to even get a message through to Daniel. So we can see that this is a struggle. We are in a struggle right here. And you see this in Ephesians 6, 10-17, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers." And these are important for us to understand. And by the way, I like this guy, Michael. You see him five times in Scripture. You see him coming into the, in Daniel 10:13, you see him coming after those 21 days to help Gabriel get through and defeat the prince of Persia. And then we see in Daniel 10:21, "No one supports me against all these except Michael." We see in Daniel 12:1, "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, guardian of his people. He shall be unsurpassed in defending the nations, and yet Michael are the archangel." In Jude 9, "When he argued with the devil and disputed over the body of Moses, did not venture to pronounce a revealing judgment upon him, but said, 'May the Lord rebuke you.'" Remember, Michael, as powerful as he is, he couldn't rebuke even Satan because he's more powerful than he is. So we can see that this is an eternal struggle. Now, one of the things that we have to understand is this fits into Scripture and the prophecy time, because don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Now, what's holding him back right now? The reason he's being restrained is this. In verse 6, you know that currently who restrains him? It's the Holy Spirit. So there's going to come a time when the Holy Spirit will be removed and allow him to basically run wild, because he knows his time's short in Revelation 12:12, and he's going to cause the great tribulation to occur. Now, I ran across an interesting article just recently, and it was a headline, and it was about a star that was just recently discovered. We're seeing the star as it was 12.8 billion years ago, right at the Big Bang, said astronomer Brian Welch. He was a doctoral student at Johns Hopkins University and lead author of a study appearing on Wednesday's journal called Nature. He nicknamed the new star that they just found that was right there at the beginning of the Big Bang or creation, he nicknamed it Erendil. Now, what Erendil means is the morning star, okay, the great morning star. Now, what's interesting is that that's a pretty fitting name, because one of the things we see is in Scripture, only two people were called the bright morning star. One was Jesus, and the other was Satan. Now, we see Jesus as the one who was called the bright morning star, and he was tempted, and he came, he led the perfect light. We see Lucifer, he's also called the bright star, but he's the fallen bright morning star, where Jesus is there. And, you know, it's interesting how they even discovered how far away the star was. Remember I told you about parallax view, that if you close your eyes and just open one and you point to something and then you close that eye and open the other and you'll see it move to the left? Okay, well, we actually discover the distance of stars by using parallax. And how we do it is we take a picture of stars from the Earth in June, say the first day of summer, and then we take the same picture on the first day of December, which is now about 160 million miles away, and we're able to see the parallax and identify how far they are. But one of the things I happen to think about, and this is kind of humorous in a way, I was thinking exactly about this concept of the bright and morning star. You see, we're either going to swing Jesus on his star, or we're going to swing in the eternal fires that Satan has created, that was created for him. So I happened to think, when I was thinking about this, about a song, and I learned this as a kid, and I actually sang it to my grandchildren when they came down. And it's kind of interesting because it points up this fact. Either you're a saint or you are ain't. Either you follow Christ or you don't. There's only two choices in this matter. It's basically dichotomous. Well, anyway, this song, and I'll sing it for you, at least a little bit of it, was from Bing Crosby. And here is how it goes. Would you like to swing on a star, carry moonbeams home in a jar, and be better off than you are? Or would you rather be a mule? A mule is an animal with long, funny ears. He cooks up at anything he hears. His back is brawny and his brain is weak. He's just plain stupid with a stubborn streak. And by the way, if you hate to go to school, you may grow up to be a mule. So either you're going to be swinging on a star with Jesus, or you're going to be a mule. You're going to be a jackass. And the best way to describe this is actually in Scripture. And again, we have this example of Balaam. Remember Balaam? He's riding this donkey, and he's riding the donkey, and all of a sudden the donkey will not proceed forward, and he keeps beating it and beating it. Well, that's the whole, it's in Numbers 22, 15 to 35, Balaam and the donkey. And the donkey saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless he had turned from me, surely I would have killed you. So Balaam doesn't see this, but there it is. This is exactly what I've been trying to drive home. The point is that if we don't see things from the eyes of the Lord, if we don't see them from Scripture, if we don't compare everything we see, we end up in a non-reality. It's almost like the Matrix. If you remember the Matrix, you know, where they're living in a non-reality world. Okay, and when they go and step into reality, there's a lot of pain, suffering, and agony that goes with it. This same concept was brought out in the famous show Pinocchio. Okay, in fact, I own one video, and I bought it long ago, and the video was Pinocchio. And I did it because of my grandchildren. I did it because it's really scriptural in a lot of ways. In fact, again, we see this donkey occur in this show, because what happens is Pinocchio gets captured and he gets taken to the cursed island called Pleasure Island. It's an amusement park, and they do all kinds of horrible things there. They break windows, they destroy things, and they think it's great fun. And then there's a comment made. Give a bad boy enough rope and soon he'll make a jackass out of himself. And so this is exactly fits in with that song. It fits in with what I was talking about before, about Balaam and the donkey. It's just a concept that we need to understand, that we live in a non-reality if we're living in Satan's world. The reality is Jesus Christ. The reality is following his holy word and living by it. And then your eyes will be open. You'll see things. You'll see beauty. You'll have peace that you've never experienced before if you come to the Lord as his Savior. And the Lord is our Savior. It's important for us to get that concept in us and see things through his eyes. Now, there's something also that I ran across that's kind of interesting. This is in the Kabbalah, but I don't want to get too deep into that because you get a little bit far-fetched from that. But there's one thing that's interesting is they picture man in the Ten Sephirot. And the Ten Sephirot at the top is what's called a keter. Keter is the crown. The keter represents God, okay? And one of the things that you see, that represents the tree of life. The tree of life was a picture of these 10 different qualities. At the top was the keter, which was Christ. But when you look at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there's no keter at the top. It's missing. So that's the sephirots without the keter. And that's what we end up with if we don't choose Christ. Because then we become the disciples of Satan. We actually then become the ones who determine what is right and wrong, rather than the word of God and his word. Now, you know, when you look at these stars, you can, it's interesting to see in Isaiah 45:18, for this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens, he is God. He fashioned it, made the earth. He founded it. He did not create it as an empty space, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord and there is no other. And you see the same thing in Isaiah 40:26. Look up and see who created these. He's looking at the stars. Remember, swinging on the stars. He brings out the starry host by number. He calls them all by name because of the great power and strength. Not one of them is missing. He knows them all by name. And one of the things that you have to understand is even this universe, and we look up and we see billions of galaxies and trillions of stars and who knows how many planets associated with them. But then when you read Isaiah 34:4, you read this, and all the stars of heaven will be dissolved and the sky rolled up like a scroll, and all the starry host will fall like withered leaves from the vine, like shriveled figs from the fig tree. This whole universe that we look out at, it's going to be just rolled back like nothing. Okay? And then in Revelation 6:14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and island was moved from his place. So we see this. God has control. He's always had control of these. I can't even understand. If you understand physics, you can understand that no way on earth can you stop a sun from moving through the sky. But yet, what happens in Joshua 10:13? And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Remember, he asked that the day be extended. It was, okay? And in Luke, we see the signs in this. We're going to see the end times. There are going to be signs in the sun, in the stars, and in the heavens. I will cause the sun's shadow to move back on the sundial. This is what happened with Hezekiah. Remember, he found out, Isaiah comes to him and says, oh, I got bad news for you. You're going to, this foot ailment that you have is going to result in your death. And he starts to cry and says, oh, I did all these things. Why are you letting me die? And then Isaiah turns around because God tells him to, and he goes back and he extends his life 15 years. Well, what happens during those 15 years? He's extended it. Okay. What happens is the people from Babylon come. He shows them all the treasure. And what happens? This gets in their mind. Hey, they got lots of gold and silver and all these things. Let's go get them. And so it was a mistake, him showing them those things. And also he had a son after that during the 15 years called Manasseh, the absolute worst king that Israel ever had. There's not a sin that he didn't come up with that he didn't commit. So we're getting back to understanding in terms of Genesis. We see that the creation was made. We see angels were created. We see Satan was created. And then we see 2 Corinthians 11:14-15, Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. So it's no wonder that his servants also disguised themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will get the punishment their wicked deeds deserve. So we have to be very careful about false prophets, about Antichrist, because there's many of them, not just one. Okay, and then Satan's rebellion. We see what happened. You see in Ezekiel 28:12, he had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. It says in Ezekiel 28:13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. That's where he did the great temptation. Every precious stone was your covering. They list 9 precious stones. The workmanship of your timbals and your pipes was prepared for you. He was a great musician. That's why one of the things you have to be careful about is the type of music you listen to. You want to listen to Christian music. I'm telling you, there's so many hidden things in things that rock and roll and other things that are hidden that you don't see. And you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you, and you were a holy on the mountain. So then we see, you know, he was cast out of heaven and down to the earth. And so I want to look at one last thing, and that's the three. Lucifer is described with 9 stones. The sardis, the topaz, the carbuncle, the emerald, the sapphire, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper. Do you know what? If you look at the breastplate of the priest, they had 12 stones. Satan has 3 missing. And the 3 missing he has is the ligure. And the ligure was the symbol of Gad, okay, the tribe of Gad. And one of the things that is discussed in Genesis 49:19 is about Gad. He says, Satan... He said, God, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. But it says here, Satan will never overcome. And the agate that he has is the royal seed of life. That's dainties and pleasure. That's what Satan tempts us with. And last of Issachar, the amethyst, the beast of burden, Satan will never bear our burdens. He's missing 3 stones.
As you canoe through the river of life, may all your rapids be little ones. If you capsize, God can right you again. If you're drowning, God can throw you a line and a life raft. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. If you have questions or concerns or like to know more, you can contact me, LUVH2O, the O is a letter, 62, @comcast.net.